Praise the Lord. Shall we pray, beloveds? Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this building, letting us be together this morning. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And give us your peace and joy. Amen. Amen. There's three things in the Bible that we're encouraged not to despise. The word despise means to like look down upon, to think of as not important or nothing. When you despise something, it's not that you hate it, it's that you don't value it. You don't think it matters. And there's three things in the Bible that we're told we're not to despise. The first is the day of small things, which is relevant for us today, seeing as only a few of us here.
Only a few of us left.
But the good news is we're three times the size of the church in Tartu.
Yay!
Revival! And if Christmas shows us anything, it shows us not to despise the day of small things, because it's a beautiful, simple story that's just so small. Everything's small. Jesus is small. Mary's small. Joseph's small. The story's just so simple and pure and beautiful. And it says in Zechariah chapter 4. No, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, it does. Sorry, I was looking in Zephaniah and thought there is no chapter 4. It says in verse 10, who are you to despise the day of small things? The Lord will rejoice when he sees the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Don't despise the day of small things. When I get to heaven, there's a few people who I'd like to meet. Well, I'd like to meet everyone, really, but it's a few people I'm really looking forward to meeting. One is Francis and Claire, Francis of Assisi and Claire, who had such an impact on our lives when we were young, and were the reason we came to Christ, reading about their lives. It's amazing to think they're still alive and they're real people and that we'll meet them one day. But the people who I'd love to meet more than anyone else, I think, is Mary and Joseph, who were the most amazing people in the Bible. And the most amazing people in church history, I think. Joseph, so obedient and humble and simple. He's not quoted as saying anything in the Bible. All these people who have a lot to say in church history. And even Zechariah and people get a big prophecy quoted. But Joseph doesn't get anything quoted. There's nothing he says at all. He just hears the Lord and obeys. And through that, saves the Saviour of the world. Saves Jesus, who saves all of us. Mary is just so humble and simple. She's willing to say yes to the Lord and receive his plan for her life, even though it means so much suffering and blessing, you know. And she says, doesn't she, when she meets Elizabeth, I'm from now on, you know, even though the Lord's had regard for my small estate and I'm nothing and nobody, but because he's had regard for me, from now on all generations are going to call me blessed. And boy, was she right. The most popular woman that's ever walked the earth. No Hollywood star comes anywhere nearer. No queen of England. Sorry, Queenie, you're very nice, but you don't compare with Mary. No Cleopatra, no pagan goddess, no Diana or Aphrodite or anyone. Who even thinks of them? But everyone in all generations, all through the world, has blessed and loved and appreciated little Mary of Nazareth for playing her part in the salvation of the world. These are the most amazing people. In Zechariah, he's prophesying to Zerubbabel, who's got a plumb line in his hand. He's working as a builder. He's building the temple of the Lord. He's rebuilding it. And he's seeing it as a very small thing. And there's a real danger of them just despising what they're doing, seeing it as not important. And for good reason. There was a temple there, a beautiful, amazing temple built by Solomon with huge stones filled with gold, but it had all been destroyed because of their sins and the backslidden condition of the people of Israel. The Babylonians had come and destroyed all of it. There wasn't one stone left on another. They dragged with slaves and horses and mules every stone out of its foundation and just destroyed and burned the whole city. Several waves of this happened. And now the people of Israel were allowed to come back. And they were excited to come back. But when they got back, they weren't mentally and emotionally prepared for what they saw. Just a mountain of rubble. Where there was the temple, where there was this city, there isn't a city, there isn't a temple. There's a mountain of rubble. And Zechariah prophesies and says, look, before Zerubbabel, this mountain shall become a plain. Just keep going and don't give up, Zerubbabel, because you're going to achieve it in the end. And Zerubbabel had another reason to despise what he was doing, because Zerubbabel was actually the rightful king of Israel. If things had gone well after Solomon, he would have been sat on Solomon's throne with all attendants and the whole country and an army and wealth and everything. He's the king. But his family's been took to exile. They've become nobodies. And they've come back. And what's in his hand? A king's scepter? No. A piece of string. Hold it straight, Carl. All right, Matthias. Hold it straight. Let's get this stone straight. It's interesting. But the Lord sends his Holy Spirit to his prophet to encourage him and says, don't despise the day of small things. It's okay. The Lord rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. It's all right for a king to do physical, manual work, to do humble things, because God doesn't care about thrones and gold. And all he cares about is whatever the situation you're in, you do the will of God. You just build that stone, even when there's a mountain of rubble, and it just looks impossible. It'll never happen. It did happen. They built it. They laid the foundation, and then they built the whole temple. And then Nehemiah came, and in a number of days, restored the whole wall, and the whole city was rebuilt. And then more people came and live in it, and it was all renewed. Amazing. Don't despise the day of small things, brothers and sisters, because the little things you do, the little things we're called to do, the hard things. We look at the church at the moment and situation in the country and in the world and our own lives sometimes, think, whoa, there's a mountain here. We're back to clearing rubble here. We're laying foundations with bits of string. But you know what? If it's the will of God, if the Holy Spirit is with us, even though we might feel like kings and queens, and no, we don't, like, but in God's eyes, we are kings and queens. In God's eyes, we are his children. We are precious. It doesn't matter what we're called to do. We can't decide the times we're in. These are wicked, evil times, terrible times. But Jesus is Jesus, and he's with us. And Mary and Joseph are the perfect example for that. Because do you know who else was in the line of kings? Yeah. Did you know this? Did you remember it? Joseph. Joseph was in the true line of kings. You read Matthew chapter 1 and you'll read Abraham all the way down to King David and Solomon. Keep reading, you'll hit this guy working on a building site his whole life, Zerubbabel, but he's a king. And if you follow his family line, his son and his son, his son, his son, guess who you get to? Saint Joseph, Mary's husband. Joseph is the true king of Israel. If all went well, if the Romans weren't there, if the false family, the Herods, weren't on the throne, they should have never been on the throne. They were put in by the Greeks. They weren't of the royal line. They were just businessmen, evil men, actually. But the true king was Jesus' earthly dad. Isn't that interesting? And Mary's husband, the true king. But is he reigning? No, he's fleeing. Fleeing to Egypt to protect baby Jesus. But he's willing to do the will of God. They're humble and amazing. Mary and Joseph, don't despise the day of small things. When I look back on my life, some of the small things that God asked me to do, they just had an amazing effect. Lots of little things add up to big things, don't they? When I first became a Christian, I went to live in the bedsit. When Dad had just married Pat, I went to live in Middlesbrough in the bedsit. And one of the guys in the bedsit played guitar. And I watched him and thought, wow, you know. And I asked Margaret, and Margaret, she knew how to play guitar a bit. And she taught me two or three chords and started to play the guitar. You know. And but everything I was doing was for God. Even at that age, I was Benji's age, but everything I was doing was for God. I was sold out for God at that age. Me and Margaret prayed every day, morning and evening prayer, prayed for an hour every day, went to communion every day, sought the Lord every day. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. We only wanted to please God, meeting our friends, worshipping, hey, hallelujah, hallelujah, worshipping, learning new songs. And then one day someone in the Catholic Church said, there's a communion, there's a confirmation class going off in Norton. Would you young people go and show them like God and the life of God and sing for them? And yeah. So I got in the car, Julian, me, Margaret, and a couple of other people. Might have been Anne Young and Peter Conroy or someone, I can't remember. Peter Conroy, I think, was one of them. And we went over to Norton to this it's a confirmation group, so young people were preparing to get confirmed, teenagers, to get, you know, confirmed in the church. And so we sang and danced and sang, taught them our songs. Jump, jump, jump for Jesus. Jump, jump, jump for Jesus. Jesus is our king. It's a new Jerusalem. Danced and singing. And they loved it. And they were absolutely, the power of God was there. The power of the Holy Spirit was there. Because we were on fire. It was absolutely awesome. An awesome night. And one of the guys there was a deputy head in a school. Deputy head, like Steph's going to be by the end of next year. No. Deputy head in a school over the border. The roughest school in Middlesbrough by a long way. What was it called again? What was the cathedral called? It might have been St. Mary's. It's Catholic school over the border, you know. For those of you who don't know, what was over the border was over the railway lines. It was the real rough, rough area of Middlesbrough those days. All the kids turned up in school in the pyjamas. Not just the parents taking them in the pyjamas, the kids were in the pyjamas. It was really rough. When they got the first computer, they got a school computer. They only had it for a day because that night it was stolen. And they knocked a massive big hole in the wall. And then another hole in the wall, just took it. Didn't bother going through the doors. Didn't want to set the alarms off. They just went straight through the walls and took the computer. It was a really rough school. Peter Henry was the guy. And he said, oh, I wish you'd come into our school and sing for the kids. And you know, I'm just talking about saying yes to God here, like Mary. You got a little thing, and you're either willing or you're not. And I said, yeah, I'll come in. I was scared, you know, nervous, scared. And on the way home, I said, I'll do it, you know. On the way home from Norton, we went over the bridge. There was fog. There was a guy sat out on the edge of the bridge, going to kill himself. Some of you know this story. We saw him in the fog, sat on, you know, the transporter bridge? No. Newport Bridge, where there's four lanes of traffic. There was a foggy night. Driving back from Norton, we see this guy sat right out on this box. So I said, go around the roundabout, Julian. We went around the roundabout. And I jumped out of the car and said, you guys turn around again and come back and I'll see what's happening. I ran across the road. When I got there to him, I saw that he wasn't on his own. There was another guy stood with him, leaning over, talking to him, trying to persuade him to come back. And this guy he was leading over was our friend from our fellowship, from our prayer group. We saw him every day, this guy. He's one of our brothers, Jim Brunton. And he'd been going for a prayer walk, saw this guy going to kill himself, starts talking to him, not getting anywhere, and he starts praying, please, God, send Martin. Send some of the gang. Send Martin wherever he is. I was in Norton. He didn't know, but God knew. When you say yes to God, your life's in God's hands, isn't it? Every little thing you do matters. If you hadn't said yes to go to that place and just sing for the kids, then we wouldn't have come back across that bridge. We actually went to Norton on the other bridge, but we came back for some reason on this bridge, for God's reason. And we talked to this guy and kept him from killing himself. And in the end, the police came and climbed out behind him and grabbed him, pulled him back. And then I started going to this school. And it was hilarious. The kids absolutely loved it. Loved singing Jump for Jesus. They loved singing Father God, I wonder how you... Father God, I wonder how you... They absolutely loved it. They were bouncing. And he'd say, Martin's come, kids, with his guitar again. Yeah! It's like a blooming riot, Santa Claus says on that cartoon. And they used to put me in this room on my own with all the kids, and they'd be dancing and bouncing. Peter Henry, and there's another Christian in the school, said, this is the best thing that's ever happened to these kids. They said, listen, please come in every week, but you can't come in during the day anymore because... that when they come out, they're bouncing off the walls. We can't calm them down. Can you do the last session on a Friday before they go home and just wind them all up and send them home? I said, yeah. So I used to go and do it. Little fat Stavros. All these kids. You still remember them? Then years later, about 15 years later, there was the big heroin. We're still living for Jesus, still saying yes to God in every little way we can. And now it's the heroin epidemic in England. It's hitting big time, especially Middlesbrough. And there's a massive prostitute problem and heroin problem. Prostitutes lining the streets of Middlesbrough all over the town. You might remember it. We did, because we were heavily involved in it, ministering there. Because Pete Conroy, who was in that car that night, started with Patrick Hinton, Teen Challenge, Teesside. And they were going out on the streets all the time, ministering to these young women and young lads and helping them get off heroin, getting them on the Teen Challenge bus. And we'd go and preach to them on the bus and give them tea and coffee and get them out of the cold and offer them rehabilitation and deliverance from this horrific drug. And Pete told me one night, they went out on the streets, and there's these two girls shivering, freezing in the cold. And as they walk around the corner, they're singing, Father God, I wonder how you I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child, I am adopted in your family, and I can never be alone, because Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises. Yeah? They were the kids from the school, still singing that song. Prostitutes, horrific, you know. You know, obviously, my evangelistic skills weren't that good. But my worship was all right. But, you know, who knows where that'll end? Who knows the little things we do, where they end up in the end? Little things matter. Don't despise them. Might seem like we're doing very little things here, but it's not little to God. If it's God's will, do it. Because we're going to heaven and all our life's going to come back to us and we'll all be repaid by Jesus for everything we've done. And it's a joy to do it anyway. I was scared every day carrying my guitar down Linthorpe Road and I was buzzing every day carrying it back. Every time I was scared. It doesn't matter. Just do the little things God's asking you to do. Do them for Jesus. Do them full of the Holy Spirit. But above all, what made that powerful was our life, actually. Because behind that, there's a life seeking God every day. Seeking God, worshipping God. And it's worth it. Don't despise the day of small things, because the Lord rejoices in it. He's not bothered about Joseph, you're a king, but my job for you is to look after this young mother and her baby. That's it. You don't hear about Joseph after that. They flee to Egypt. He doesn't come back. He must have died. He must have died before Jesus. He never saw Jesus do his big ministry, glory, healing crowds. Never even saw it. It's all right. It's not your job. You just do your job, Joseph. Do not despise the day of small things. The other thing we're told not to despise, which is very interesting, is children. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, I tell you, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels are always beholding the face of my Father in heaven. Don't despise children. It's easy to think that, well, the adults is the important bit. Actually, not in God's sight. Everything we do for these children, everything we do for our children, for these children, teaching them about the Lord, the puppets, any work that we will do or have done is very valuable to God. It's precious to God. Don't despise these little ones, because I'm telling you that they have direct connection to heaven. Their angels are always beholding the face of my Father in heaven. Don't think they're nothing. You change and become like them. You become more simple, more humble, more grateful, more happy, more like little children. Don't be too clever. Don't be sophisticated, smart. Don't try and be famous or powerful. Children don't. They just live day by day. And that's how Mary and Joseph lived. That's how Jesus lived. And that's how he wants us to live. Don't worry about tomorrow, says Jesus. Well, it's not very responsible, Lord. Oh, I don't worry about it. Hey, today's got enough trouble of his own. And isn't he right? Every day's got enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live day by day with me. Hey, the Lord's coming back any minute. We won't be here forever. Just live day by day like little children, because children, as Jack Black says, are the future. And they are the future. They're the future. There'll be a better church and a better Christianity. There will. And these kids are going to be the foundation of it, I believe. It doesn't take many of them. In the 1920s, there was a farmer in America, who was massively struggling with poverty because they'd had the great crash earlier and they were desperately trying to make a living. He was working on his farm, cutting wood in the sawmill, and one day a piece of sharp wood flew out of the blade and went in. His eyes were protected, but it went into his mouth and stuck in the back of his throat, and he started to bleed to death. They couldn't stop it bleeding. Blood was filling his stomach and he was vomiting the blood out, and when he vomited, it made the cut even worse, and he was bleeding and bleeding, and his wife was absolutely distraught. It was horrific. He couldn't get it out. And they started crying out to God for help. Please, God, save his life. Please, God. And he's lost so much blood, they thought he was dead. But they cried out to God, and miraculously, this sharp piece of wood came loose, and he was able to spit it out of his mouth. And even more miraculously, perhaps, the wound stopped bleeding, and his life was spared. Before then, he was a busy farmer. He didn't have time to church for church, but not now. Now he was he was a changed man. He was so grateful to God for his life. So he started to go to church every week and take his family, whether they want to do or not. You're all coming. You're coming to church. God saved my life. And he started to really believe in Jesus and pray. And some of his Christian friends, other farmers, said, you know, we need somewhere for our men's prayer meeting. He said, you can use my barn. Come into my barn where I had my accident and let's pray there. And they'd get together every week and pray in his barn. His little kids were playing around him. His son was playing in the hayloft while they had the prayer meetings. And they prayed, please, God, send revival to the world. Send revival. They'd been going through the war and all that. Send revival. Please renew the world. And one of the farmers stood up and prayed and sort of prophesied and said, Lord, we pray that from these farms, from this community, you would raise up a man to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Wow, God answered that prayer. Because that man, that farmer who nearly died, was Billy Graham's dad. And the boy who was playing in the barn was Billy Graham. Wow. We don't know who our kids are, who are going to be. There might be a humble, beautiful, hardworking, simple Joseph. Amen. Be a little Saint Joseph. Or there might be a mighty Billy Graham with lots to say for God. Let's not despise what we're doing for these children. Every message matters. Every prayer before they go to bed matters. Every dad saying sorry again matters. Every mum and dad living for Jesus matters. What we're doing really matters. The devil would love us to despise it. The devil despises us, wants us to despise ourselves. He hates what we're doing for the kids' work. He hates the fact that they do the same kids' work, the same family service in Tartu. He hates the fact that our Spanish brothers and sisters are just about to start the Spanish family service. We went over and trained them and gave them puppets, but what really touched them was when they came here in that back room and saw us praying as families and saw us kneeling worshiping with our kids. They're in bits. The devil would love us to think we're nothing, but we're not nothing. We're dangerous to him. That's why he hates us so much. Oh, he'd snuff out Amazing Grace if he could. And honestly, it looks like there's only Mary and Joseph and Jesus left. But that'll do. If it's God's will, so be it. We've chosen to walk this way, haven't we? We've chosen to walk the high road. And the high soul climbs the highway and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest move to and fro. But to every man there opens up a way, and every man must choose the way his soul will go. We choose whether we aim high, climb high. Of course it hurts. Of course there's suffering. Of course it's hard. And that's the third thing. The third thing we're told not to despise in Hebrews and in Proverbs, quoted again, is the discipline of the Lord. That is the hard, painful things the Lord allows to come into our lives. None of us like them. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Of course it isn't. Well, painful, it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. None of us have been martyred yet, have we? It may happen, but not quite yet. So whatever sufferings we go through, they're not without blood yet. And do not forget the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Yeah, even Jesus suffered, brothers and sisters. And what son is not disciplined by his father? If you miss the discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. No discipline, it says in verse 11, seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So strengthen your feeble arms. Come on, arms, give your little arms a shake. Strengthen your weak knees and make level paths for your feet so that what is hurt may not become disabled, but rather be healed. We get hurt. We get damaged. We're hurting now, but let's be healed. Let's keep our wounds clean. Let's forgive those who hate us and insult us and desert us, betray us. Let's forgive them. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving till we're healed. You know, keep our wounds clean till they heal. It takes time. It's all right. It's painful. But if we receive it from God, nothing comes into our life that isn't allowed by God. Nothing. You know? And as we get older, our trials get bigger. That's what I didn't realize when I was 18. Benji's age, going in that school. There's a test to go into a school with your guitar, but I'm facing bigger tests now. And of course, shouldn't it be like that? The closer we get to God, the closer we get to heaven, the older we get, our trials will be greater because we're being entrusted with suffering. That's how bad the Bible speaks about suffering. It's a gift. It's a trust. The Bible says, not only is it being granted to you to believe in Jesus, but it's also being granted to you. Ooh, he must really like you. It's being granted to you that you also suffer for his name's sake. Wow. It's being granted. It's not a mistake. Brothers and sisters, our sufferings, our troubles, they're not a mistake. They've been granted to us by the Lord. And there's another side to them that's glorious. You know, I woke up, you know, in the midst of this, all of this trouble we're in now, with a little song in my mind I'd never heard before. I'd like to sing it to you. Benji, take it away. a little song. And it was, Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus in the mess and Jesus in the stress. Jesus in the center of it all. Yeah, Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus in the story. Jesus is the glory. Jesus in the center of it all. Jesus is in the center of it all. He's in the center of our lives. Brothers and sisters, have you noticed in the Bible, he's always front and center of every picture in the Bible. The Nativity, Jesus. is the center of it all.
The cross,
Jesus, is the center of it all. And when the Apostle John sees heaven open, he sees the all the angels, the animals, the weird creatures, the power, the glory, the thunder, the lights, the clouds, the throne. And in the center of it all, there's a lamb looking like it's been slain. Jesus in the center of it all. If we keep Jesus in the center of it all, we'll survive and do more than survive. Because Jesus is with us in all of our suffering and pain. There's real suffering and pain for Mary and Joseph. Let's not pretend there wasn't. The emotional anguish and agony of their sufferings, they're all real, real. You're telling me Mary didn't think once Joseph, once Joseph had believed her, that the angel had spoken to him. An angel's spoken to me, Mary, I'm not going to divorce you. Well, that's terrible enough. You're going to get divorced now. The whole town's against you. Your parents don't believe you. No one believes you. No one ever gets pregnant without a man. But there was one woman once in the whole of human history who did get pregnant without a man, with God, with the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant. Wow, who's going to believe that? Who can believe that? Nobody, until heaven speaks. And Joseph is spoken to. And he comes, he says, Mary, the angel's come to me and he spoke to me. I believe you. It's going to be all right. How many of us think that at that moment, Mary thought, oh, praise the Lord, my troubles are over. Oh, bless her. Troubles are over. Now we can plan. Right, we'll have the baby and we'll live here and we've got all our family to help us. And sorry, Mary. Baby's never going to sleep in that little crib that Joseph's made. There's a census telling me she didn't weep, telling me they weren't brokenhearted. Oh, they were. They're human beings. Now you have to go. Yeah, but I'm just about it. Now you have to go now. You get moving now. Like being under the Nazis, under the Romans. They might have had a donkey. They probably did because of all the pictures. And, you know, what's passed on through church history and art is usually come from Mary's lips. The early church. They probably did have a donkey, but it's not a guarantee. 100 miles. 100 miles. 9 months pregnant, 100 miles. The most you've got is a donkey, maybe. Wow, that's quite a journey, isn't it? Journey for Joseph, because I tell you what, he's walking. He's walking 100 miles. And they get there. And Lord, I mean, you can feel it, can't you? If you let yourself go into the human emotion of it, haven't you prepared anything for us, Lord? I would have thought you prepared. There isn't even any room. It's look at it one way, it's just stress and mess. Stress and mess. But on the other side, it's glory, isn't it? The fact Jesus was born in that stable, it's just become the glory of the God for every Christmas of all time ever. It would have been nothing if Jesus was born in a hotel room, would he? He's the nativity, it's a hotel room. No, but somehow in the poverty, in the suffering, in the alternative story of mess and stress and tears and trouble, there's the glory of God. The glory of God. It seems painful at the time, Mary, but later, I assure you, it's the glory of God. No woman wants to put her baby, give birth in a stable. But I assure you, Mary, if you can trust God, and even if you can't, I promise you later, it's the glory of God. Hallelujah. And then they got the baby. They just had the baby and they're settling in to a few weeks of bit of rest. They can't go back home to Nazareth because Mary has to be purified. You have to wait 6 weeks after you've had a baby and be purified at the temple so that you can continue normal life. So they waited 6 weeks. They weren't in the stable now. They're in the room somewhere. They've got a room in Bethlehem. They go to the temple. She's purified. They offer two little birds. People prophesy over. And she might have thought, all our troubles are over. Thank God, it was really hard, but now we're going home. Oh, sorry, Mary. We won't tell you you're going to Egypt any minute in the middle of the night running. But we'll just have a nice day at the temple first. People prophesied over them. This child is amazing, this child. But a sword's going to pierce your soul too. Oh, my goodness me. Is it not over yet, you know? And then the provision of God, the glory of God. The three wise men came just in time. That night that they ran, the three wise men came. Talk about the provision of God. We know it's that night. Because that night, they all had a dream, Joseph and the three wise men. The three wise men had a dream and God said, don't go back to Herod. And Joseph had a dream and he said, get out of here now, run. Take the child and flee. So Joseph got up in the middle of the night. Can you imagine Mary? Love, wake up, huh? I mean, we're going somewhere. And they wouldn't have been able to do it without that money. They needed that gold, that frankincense, that myrrh. The glory of God just in time, because they were there for years. They had to live there. They did another journey now. This one is 500 miles. Oh, yeah. The walk to Bethlehem is just the warm-up, Joseph. This is just the warm-up for the big trial. Well done. Have 6 weeks rest. Now you're going to Egypt. You have to go through the Sinai Desert to get there. You do? You have to go through Sinai Desert to get to Egypt. You can't get any other way. Napoleon did it with his troops. And they were shooting themselves and for thirst and couldn't handle it. And now Mary and Joseph are doing it. Wow. Wow. And going to live in Egypt. Amazing. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters? See the glory of God in it all. Corrie ten Boom was preaching in Argentina and she was asked by a nurse to go into the doctor where to go into the hospital where she worked. There'd been a polio epidemic and it was horrific. She walked into the hospital and was all these iron lungs. She said, I absolutely recoiled from it. I've never seen an iron lung. The iron lungs helping people breathe. Polio stops you breathing, takes away all the muscles, the ability to breathe. And she said, I just wanted to run away in a corner and hide. She said, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do anything for these people. And the Holy Spirit said to her, I know you can't do it. I'm glad you know, as usual. You're weak. You're weak. You can't do it. And that's the way I like it. I'll do it through you. Oh, you have to do it then, Lord. And she said she took her to the one corner and a man was on a bed, not in an iron lung, but strapped on a bed that went like this and like this continually. When he was up, had his head upside down, he could breathe in, out. And when his head was up, he could breathe in. And he just, that was his existence. He couldn't speak. But she heard that he was a Jew. So she said, I worship the greatest Jew that ever lived, Jesus Christ. She said, and Jesus, if you receive him into your heart, he'll make you the full Jew. She's going up and down like this. And she said, when I see, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, years and years before, just like me playing that guitar, the Lord had said to Corrie ten Boom, Boom, I want you to embroider some stitching for me. On the stitching, it was beautiful. It had a beautiful gold crown. And underneath it said, Jesus is overwinner. Me and Margaret have seen it because it's still there in her house in Harlem. You can go and see it behind a bit of glass. A beautiful crown, gold. And Jesus is overwinner. And she used to take this to all her travels and she used to show people the other side, which was an absolute mess of all rags and rips and knots. And she'd say, that's what we see in this life. But on the other side, there's a crown and there's the glory of Jesus. And she got it out of her pocket and showed this man on the bed and said, when I see you in this bed, unable to breathe for yourself, she said, I think of this. I see the mess. It's a mess. Life's just a mess. But look on the other side. There's the glory of God and Jesus Christ. And he asked for a bit of paper. And he wrote on the bit of paper while his bed's moving, "I'm beginning to see the other side." And she said, "Thank you, Jesus." And she went home. She went to visit him again the next day. And when she said, "I've come to see the man," the nurse said, "Oh, 5 minutes after you left, he winked me over. And I went over to him. And he asked for a pen and paper. And he wrote on it, 'For the first time in my life, I have just prayed in the name of Jesus.'" And she said, "And he died there and then." Corrie ten Boom was like, "Wow." You know, when we're weak, we can't do it. When life's a mess, God's at work. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise little ones, because they're angels are in direct contact with Almighty God. The closer we are to them, the closer we are to heaven. And don't despise the Lord's discipline, because there's glory on the other side. Shall we stand and pray? And it all starts with Mary, with me and me guitar, with Corrie ten Boom and the little sewing. It all starts with saying yes, doesn't it, to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you've said yes. You wouldn't be here, you wouldn't still be here if you don't keep saying yes. But we still have an opportunity today, before this new year starts, to say yes, Lord, to the suffering. Yes, Lord, to the cost. Yes, Lord, to the glory. Yes, Lord, to faith. Yes, Lord, to provision. Yes, Lord, to doing the little things that this world despises, that you love. Thank you, Lord. We just open our hands to receive the plumb line or the needle or the guitar pluck or whatever it is you've got us to do this year. Our children, looking after them, teaching them, helping them. Lord, whatever it is that you've got for our lives, we believe in the glory of God. Lord, here and now we forgive again everyone who sinned against us, everyone who stands against us, who've been taken away and things. We forgive them and choose to love as you've told us to. And we ask you for your love to be able to do that. And we ask you to help us keep loving. We ask you to help us work through the emotional struggles and pain and reality of the journey, and to keep overcoming, to keep trusting you, to keep daring to believe, to shutting our door, to running from the devil, from the Herods who would destroy us if they could. But help us listen to you, Lord, and flee when we need to. Give us every protection and provision so we can survive this journey, avoid Herod's soldiers, and live for your glory to the very end, to the last day of our life, to the last day before you come again. Let us keep going with you, Jesus. Help us. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the love that we have for each other that's real and from you. Bless us all in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're done. Why don't you give someone a little hug and say hello to someone, and then we can get the kids back in.